Well, we're doing a series of sermons, started it last week, on the church. And we saw last week that the church is not a building. It's the people that God is gathering together. And they may meet in a building, they may not. If they live in a place where the weather's good, they just might meet under a tree or somewhere for a bit of shelter. But the building just isn't important. It can be a huge distraction. It can be a huge burden. The church are the people. The church is the people that God is gathering together to be his people. However, there are a number of images or pictures or illustrations in the New Testament to help us to appreciate better what the church is and to understand what the church is. One of these pictures is the picture of the church as God's building, God's construction project. And more specifically, the picture of the church as God's temple. It's not just any building, it's his temple. Now remember, it's only an illustration. It's the people, the Christians that God is gathering together, who are like a building, like a temple. It's got nothing to do with the bricks and mortar in which we happen to be meeting this Sunday morning. Now the picture of the church as a building is quite a common picture in the New Testament. Jesus, for instance, said, "I will build my church." The Apostle Paul, in the passage that Ruth read to us, said to the Corinthians, "You are God's building." Verse 9, "You are God's building." And then later on, in verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" So you, Corinthians, you Christians, are God's building. They didn't meet in a special building at Corinth. They met in probably a large house or a number of homes. They didn't have special buildings for the first 250 years of the church's history. But Paul says to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian Christians, you are God's building, you are God's temple. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that the Ephesian church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the building is rising to become a holy temple, a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. There's so much in that passage, isn't there, about the church as a building. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The building is rising to become a holy temple, a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. That's the church, that's us, that's the congregation here at Pastry. And Peter, in his first letter, says that Christians are living stones, bricks, if you like, living bricks, being built into a spiritual house from which spiritual sacrifices are being offered to God. In other words, the house is a temple from which sacrifices are offered. Okay, so this is one way to think about the church. We're familiar with the idea of a construction project. Think of the new Wembley Stadium. It was a long time coming. We went past it regularly on railway journeys in London. And every time we passed it, we had a look at it to see how it was coming on. How is it going? Is it going to be finished on time? Silly question. Is it going to actually cost what they said it would cost? Another silly question. How is the new Wembley Stadium doing? And then we saw it when it was ready for the first cup final a few months ago. We watch a building construction with interest. God is building something. This is absolutely marvelous. God is building something. Do you know, it's going to be marvelous when it's finished. It's going to be the wonder of the world when it's finished. And he's building it in the very area where Satan has been so destructive. He's building it in this world which Satan has made so ugly. Satan's slum area. God has put into being a whole new work of regeneration, reconstruction. God is building something in Satan's slum area. He's building a people, a new people, a new community. God's building it in Satan's wasteland. That's what the church is. And what a privilege it is to be part of this building. Now, this is such a rich idea that it's used in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes the Christians are the stones in the building. Sometimes they are the builders who are actually helping to construct the building. Sometimes they're the priests who are sacrificing from the building. There are all kinds of ways in which you can use this illustration of the church as God's building or God's temple. But what we'll do today is look at three things. First of all, a building needs bricks or stones. Secondly, it needs a foundation. And thirdly, it needs an occupant, somewhere to live there. So that's what we'll look at. 3 points about God's building. First of all, the stones or the bricks. The stones, says Peter in 1 Peter, are individual Christians. Peter calls Christians living stones, living bricks. Now, God does save individuals, as we saw last week. He saves individuals. Every brick is chosen personally by God and knocked into shape personally by God. So individual bricks are important. But what are bricks for? Where do bricks belong? Bricks belong with other bricks in buildings. What use is a brick that never becomes part of a building? What use is a brick that keeps itself to itself? A brick that can't decide which building to belong to. An individual brick. An isolated brick. The whole point and purpose of a brick is to be cemented together with other bricks. Only then is a brick attractive. There's nothing particularly attractive about an individual brick by itself. You don't look at a brick and say, well, what a nice brick, what a beautiful brick. Unless you're somebody like David Smith, who is interested in that sort of thing, he'd probably take a photograph of it. He's a deacon, you see. But most of us aren't interested in individual bricks. They're not particularly attractive by themselves. They're only attractive when they're part of a splendid, eye-catching building. With other bricks. There's nothing particularly useful about an individual brick unless that brick is with other bricks helping to bear the weight of the building. So, do I need to be an active, committed member of a local church? Well, does a brick need to be in a building? I think most of you would say yes to that question, wouldn't you? Can I be a Christian and not be committed to a local church? Well, it's a theoretical possibility, I suppose, if you're on a desert island or if you're in solitary confinement in prison, like some of the people we've been thinking about in Burma today. But even then, you know, you'd still be part of the Christian community. The Christian community would still be praying for you and doing all it could to work for your release. Is it possible to be a brick and not be part of a building? Well, yes, I suppose it is, but it's a complete waste of a good brick. Is the church an optional extra for a Christian? Well, is a building an optional extra for a brick? So that's my first point. The individual Christians are the bricks. The bricks, the stones, the living stones are the individual Christian. And individual Christians are joined together by God in Jesus Christ to become a beautiful building that he is constructing in Satan's slum area. That's what a church is. So I hope you all belong to and are really committed to a local church. And I mean committed to a local church. We'll be talking a little bit more about this in the weeks to come. See, one of the problems with the brick idea is that bricks are fairly passive things. They're just sort of... What does a brick do? Well, it sort of sits there, doesn't it? With other bricks. That's all it does. So, it's a useful illustration as far as it goes, but it has its limitations. And we'll probably be looking next week at the idea of the church as a body. And that's a completely different idea. Individual Christians are not just bricks sort of sitting there nicely together like you are doing now, looking really nice, most of you, in your Sunday best. Individual Christians are organs, limbs, bits in the body of Christ. And every bit in the body of Christ is different. And has a job to do. It's there for a purpose. It doesn't just sit there with the bricks looking nice. It has a job to do in the body. So we'll be looking at that next week. But it's interesting as far as it goes, this illustration that Christians are like bricks in God's building. Secondly, the foundation. The foundation. Paul says in this passage that Christ Jesus is the foundation of this building. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now it's essential that a building has a foundation. The church is made up of bricks, stones, gathered together on a particular foundation. And without that foundation, the church will collapse. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the foundation is Christ Jesus. Now elsewhere, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, which is right? He says there can be no other foundation than Jesus Christ, and then in Ephesians he says that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. So which is right? Well, we needn't worry too much about that. The apostles were chosen personally by Jesus Christ as his representatives, as his official spokesmen. They lived with him for 3 years, they watched him, they listened to him, and they were sent out after 3 years intensive crash course with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent out to tell the world what they'd learned and what they'd seen, including, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And all we know about Jesus Christ comes from the apostles. There's one or two references in secular literature, but pretty well everything we know apart from that is from the apostles. And it's all right saying, well, the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but which Jesus Christ are we talking about? Everybody has their own opinions about Jesus Christ. Everybody has their own image of what Jesus was like. This is what I think Jesus was like. This is what I think Jesus was like. It's therefore very important to say that the Jesus Christ on whom the church is built is the Jesus Christ of the apostles and prophets. It's the Jesus who we read about, in other words, in their writings in the New Testament. The New Testament is the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And not just any vague Jesus will do. It's got to be this Jesus. It's got to be the Jesus of the apostles and the prophets. And this is the foundation on which the church is built. This is the essential foundation of the building project. God is gathering together a people on this foundation. So the church isn't just a gathering of people with different beliefs who've just decided to come together as some kind of social experiment for anyone who's interested. The church is a community that God is gathering together on one definite, specific foundation. And if it's not on that foundation, it's not a church. If it's not on that foundation, the Jesus of the apostles, the New Testament Jesus, it's not a church. And if it tries to join with other groups that are not on that foundation, it won't last for long. A church that's a building that's built on a solid foundation, which then extends itself onto sand or onto some dodgy foundation, will soon fall to bits. It's got to be on this foundation, the Jesus of the New Testament. So that's the foundation. So are you getting the idea? God's amazing building under construction. One day, it's going to be the wonder of the world. And even now, people should be interested in this building, just as you were when you went past Wembley Stadium in the railway train. Even now, onlookers should be fascinated by what's going on here. What's going on here? This is new. This is interesting. What's this going to be when it's finished? This is big. A whole new community is going up in Satan's wasteland. And it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the individual bricks. Isn't this exciting? All right then, it's not. But I think it is. You look as if you're all in a dentist waiting room. This is tremendous stuff. What about the occupant, thirdly? What about the occupant? Well, the whole point of a building is that someone actually lives there. And this building that's going up is a house. Whose house? Well, it's God's house. The occupant, says Paul at the end of Ephesians, is the Holy Spirit. And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians as well. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So the occupant of this building is God, and particularly God the Holy Spirit. In other words, this isn't just any building, this is a temple that's going up. And temples are very, very special buildings. Temples in the ancient world were houses for gods. You would usually find an idol in a temple. You didn't find an idol in the temple in Jerusalem, because the Jews didn't believe in idols. So there wasn't an idol in the temple of Jerusalem, but nevertheless, God symbolically dwelt in the temple, the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. They knew he didn't dwell there, really. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, said, the whole universe can't contain you. So, how much less can this house that I'm building contain you? Solomon knew that, but it was a symbolic meeting place with God. And it was a place where you came to worship God and to offer your sacrifices to God. That was the temple in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God ceased to live, even symbolically, in a building made out of bricks and mortar. And he began to live in people. And especially in a community, or in communities of people, when they come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those communities are now God's temple, God's dwelling place on this earth. So if you want to meet with God, you go and find other Christians. And where other Christians are met together, God is there in a special way. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he imagines an outsider, as he calls him, coming into a Christian meeting, which didn't happen very often. Because when the New Testament Christians preached the gospel, they preached the gospel outside the church. They weren't interested in preaching the gospel inside the church. That was a completely pointless exercise. They preached the gospel outside the church. And churches met in private homes. So you couldn't just turn up. Churches met in private homes. And Paul nevertheless imagines an outsider somehow wandering into a church meeting. And when he hears God's word, the secrets of his heart are made known. And he falls on his face and he says, God is truly amongst you. God is truly amongst you. That's what should happen when a non-Christian comes into a church. God is truly amongst you. Especially when he hears the word of God to his heart and the secrets of his heart are made known. That might be happening, for all I know, to somebody even here this morning. So people should encounter God in Christian community. When they come to a Christian community, but also when they watch the Christian community, when they look at the Christian community. Let your light so shine before men that men might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When they see the Christian community, when they watch the Christian community living together, and when they see what the Christian community is doing for them, they should say, God's in that crowd. God's in that crowd of people. So the church is God's own house, his temple. And one day, it'll be finished. It's only just going up at the moment. Not sure whether it's in the early stages or in the late stages of construction. The Bible doesn't tell us. We'll have to wait and see. There may be lots more to go on yet. But the building's under construction. One day it's going to be finished. And when it's finished, it is going to be ablaze with the glory of God. Just like that temple in Jerusalem when it was finished. God, as it were, filled it with his glory. So when the church is finished, it's going to be ablaze with the splendor of God and the beauty of his holiness. And you see this right at the very end of the Bible. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, the last but one chapter of the Bible, you've got a vision here of verse 2, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now please understand this. The holy city, the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 is not so much the place where the church is going to live. It is the church. The holy city is the church. The holy city is dressed or prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's a funny way of talking about a city, isn't it? Look what it says in verse 10 or verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, etc., etc., etc. The church and the bride are the same thing. This isn't where the church is going to live. This is the church. The New Jerusalem. The holy city. It's where God is going to live. Verse 3, 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And if you carry on reading in Revelation 21, you'll find the dimensions of the city. And it's a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. Why is it a perfect cube? Because the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple was a perfect cube. And John says there's no temple there. Why not? Because the whole thing is a temple. The whole city is the Holy of Holies. The church now is at last the dwelling place of God. This is what God has been working on all the time. This is God's great construction project. And now is New Jerusalem, his regeneration project in Satan's slum area, is finished. And the dwelling place of God is with men. And you thought that the church was just going to church, going to a meeting once a week. There's far more to the church than that. What can we learn then from the church as a temple? Four things, very briefly. The temple is a place of worship. So the community that God is gathering together, the church, is the community that he is gathering together to worship him. There is a community on earth, in a world that has rebelled against him, that has no time for him, that worships idols. There is a community that honours God, worships God. Now that doesn't just refer to church meetings. We do worship God in church meetings. But it's not just in church meetings that the church worships God. The church worships God all the time, wherever she is. Whether it's between 10:30 and 11:30 on a Sunday morning, or whatever she's doing out there in the world from Monday to Saturday, she's worshipping God. She is the community that honours God. So a temple is a place of worship. Secondly, it is a holy place. In the Old Testament, all defilement, everything that was unclean, was removed from the tabernacle, removed from the temple. And if it accidentally entered in, the place had to be purified by a sacrifice. Or if you were unclean, you had to be purified by a sacrifice. Now the church is God's purified people, purified by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ forever. God's purified temple. God's holy people. And now it must separate itself from all that is not holy and all that is not true. It really must. It really must. And how hard it is to do that in this world where the media is so pervasive, where you can't get away from the world, even if you wanted to. It's almost impossible to get away. And in any case, we shouldn't get away from the world. We should be in the world as salt and light. But how hard it is not to be defiled by the world. The church is God's holy community, God's holy people, separate from all that is not holy and all that is not true. And if you read Revelation 21 there, which we've already looked at, you'll find that nothing that defiles, can be part of that holy city. And just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in 1 Corinthians. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. One of the things that will cause an outsider who comes into a church congregation to realize that God is here is the holiness of the people. If we're just like everybody else, why should they think that God is amongst them? He isn't. He isn't. If we're just like everybody else. If the way we run our lives, the way we run our marriages, the way we run our businesses, the way we run our families is just the same as everybody else's. The way we run our personal relationships with one another in the church is just the same as in the world, envy and jealousy and malice and pride and whatnot. If they're all there in a church congregation, why should outsiders think that God is amongst us? He isn't. He isn't. So the church is a holy place. It's a place of worship. It is a holy place. And thirdly, it is a joyful place. The temple was a joyful place. In the Old Testament, people visited the temples for the great Jewish festivals, the great Jewish celebrations, the feasts. And you can read some of the Psalms and get the thrill of the pilgrims as they sing their way to Zion, to the temple. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that how you felt this morning? Yes, I know it's hard getting all the kids here on time. But, when the kids have grown up, is that how you will think? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The temple was a joyful place, full of joyful pilgrims. And then finally, it was a beautiful place. It was an attractive place. It was God's house. It was splendid. There was gold and silver and precious stones and cedar wood from Lebanon and blue and purple and scarlet stuff all over the place. It was a beautiful, gorgeous, splendid place where people gave their best. And we've already had this from Roy this morning for the boys and girls. People gave their best. They brought their gold, their silver, their precious stones. And this passage says that all of us are making a contribution to God's church. If you're a member of the church, you're making a contribution in some way to God's church. And your contribution is either gold or silver or precious stones, or it's just wood or hay even, or stubble. Stuff that will just burn up as soon as there's a fire. If you want to see the quality of a building, see what happens when it catches fire. And the good stuff will survive. The gold, the silver, the precious stones will survive. The wood, the hay, the stubble, it'll go. It'll go in no time. The hay and the stubble, it'll be gone in no time. And Jesus says one day the quality of our workmanship will be tested. This isn't a reference to hell. It's not even a reference to purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. This is a picture to help us understand the importance of giving our best to the local church. One day, the quality of our workmanship will be tested. It'll be tested by fire. And that which is gold and silver and precious stones will survive the test. And those who have contributed in that way will be rewarded. And that which is wood and hay and stubble will be burned up. And those responsible for the wood and the hay and the stubble will suffer loss, Paul said. I'll leave you to work out for yourselves what that might mean. But that's what it said. Those who have stuck in the junk material, the jerry builders, the cowboys, they will suffer loss. The people who have given their gold and their silver and their precious stones will receive a reward. So what kind of contribution are you making to God's building? You're a brick, but you're also a builder. What kind of building are you doing? The church is a magnificent building project. It is God's beautiful community, intended to glorify Him in Satan's slum area. And one day it will be the wonder of the world. And you thought, some of you, that He was just turning up once a week for a meeting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that by grace we are members of Zion City. Thank You that You have chosen us individual bricks, that You're knocking us into shape, that You're putting us into that huge building project of Yours, and that one day we're going to be part of Your beautiful dwelling. And we thank You that You've given us the privilege also, not just of being bricks, but also of being builders. And we pray that we will not be cowboys. We pray that we will not be jerry builders. Lord, we pray that You would help us to bring our best, to make the local church our priority, and to give it our best. One day we'll wish we had. One day we'll be ashamed of the tatty old umbrella, and we'll wish that we'd given our best. So apply Your word to our hearts this morning, we pray, and continue to bless us during this Your day, and bless our fellowship downstairs. Part us with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.